many Christians live in defeat more than they live in victory. If you experience people like that, I know it's not you, but if there are people out there, they live in more defeat than they live in victory. They can't seem to ever get out of debt. The sin that entangles them so easily keeps reoccurring. They've repented so many times that the repenter is beginning to wear out, and then they just fall back. Many Christians are simply beat up by the devil over and over again. Talk to Christians, many times there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no happiness because they've just been beat up. I mean, they don't go out to witness because there's no victory in them that would be compelling to be a witness. That there's no evidence in their lives that Jesus is alive. See, we are people of victory. Many Christians are like the story I heard one time of Chippy the parakeet. Chippy, I mean, he never saw it coming. He was in his cage just singing away. And then one day his owner decided that she needed to clean the cage. And so she decided she would clean it with the vacuum cleaner. So she opened the door, took off the little end of the vacuum cleaner, and began to clean up the cage, and the phone rang. And when she looked away to answer the phone, just Chippy got sucked in. I mean, she said, oh, no, she's put the phone down, and she ran, you know, opened the vacuum cleaner. There was Chippy in all the soot and all the dust and all the dirt, and he was covered in it. She thought, oh, no, what are we going to do? She rushed Chippy to the sink. She turned on the water, and she began to wash him off to get all of the soot and dirt off of him. Chippy, he didn't even know what ever hit him. And then, like any good pet owner, she thought, well, he's wet and he's cold because he's shivering. So she got the blow dryer, and she began to blast him with the blow dryer so she could dry him off. He got sucked in, washed up, and blown away all in just a minute. Poor little Chippy. A few days later, the friend that had called her on the phone checked on Chippy to see how he was doing. And she said, how's Chippy? And the owner said, well, Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just kind of sits and stares. I've seen that look on Christians' faces. The devil has sucked them in, washed them up, and blown them away. They've lost the song. They've lost the joy. They've lost what would attract the world to them. You see, people need to see Jesus in you. They need to see him alive in you. They need to see that you have victory. And that, you know, I don't know. Sometimes Christians, whenever they go through hard things, they cry more than lost people do. We need to, I'm not talking about faking things here, but I'm talking about making the right confession of faith, knowing this, that even though things are falling apart, you are in him. And joy is not dependent upon what's happening around me. Joy is dependent upon what I know inside of me. I can go through a tough time, and I'll tell you, it's not going to be everywhere. Don't you love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went in the fire, and when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke, the Bible says. It's time for Christians to quit smelling like all the smoke that the world is going through and be what we're supposed to be. For years, I was like Chippy the parakeet. I mean, I was more beat up than I was happy. Then I found a verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the first half of the verse, changed my life. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I did my very best to try to make this religious and to try to change the word always into some of the time. The word always in the Greek means every time. Every time. If I'm not triumphant, then we're not through yet. There's still more to go, and I will win in the end. The church has watered down the theologies of faith and grace to the degree that that's what's being produced, not all the way through. I don't want to be critical of people, but we're seeing a generation of Christians who are lazy and entitlement-minded. And they're being defeated by the devil because they don't know how to stand for what God has called them to. They don't know how to do what is right to do. And if it's not easy, they don't do it. Pastor, I want it to be easy. Me too. Me too. People think that grace and faith produces anything we want, regardless of what the Word says. Christianity has become self-serving and about what I want and what can God do for me. And listen, He's done everything for you. But we have to learn what the Bible says. We've gotten the idea that God is our heavenly butler, or that the Bible is like a magic lamp. And if I'll just rub it, the Holy Spirit will come out of it and say, "Your wish is my command." When in reality, He needs to rub us. And we need to be saying, "Your wish is my command." See, we've taught people that works is a bad word. In reality, grace that comes by faith empowers us to do the works that He created us for. Just because you got saved doesn't mean the works are over. You didn't work to get saved, but when you get saved, you do the works. That's what the Bible teaches us. We love Ephesians 2, verse 8, that says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, it says that we've been recreated in Him. That he's giving us His good life so we can do the good works that He ordained before the foundation of the world for us to do. In other words, He has a plan, and the plan is not to sit on the couch, eat chips, and watch God do stuff. The plan is to partner with Him. Let Him work through us so that His perfect will can be accomplished in our lives. He has an awesome plan. Again, we don't do good works to get saved, but when grace comes, I didn't put this verse in my outline. There's a verse in Titus that talks about grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness and then equips me to live a godly life. Grace empowers me to do for God what He called me to do. Isn't that good? Grace doesn't give me the power to sit and do nothing. Grace empowers me to step into the supernatural arena and watch God move through me, because not because I'm so smart, but because He is. Praise the Lord. See, we got to understand, to be a disciple includes discipline. That's a dirty word in church a lot of times. Disciple means discipline. If we're going to truly be a disciple, we're going to be disciplined. See, we'll never be good disciples apart from Christian discipline. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, the last part of that verse says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The next verse says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, a couple of important thoughts here. The words "continue" and "disciple" refer to discipline of discipleship. Discipline is very, very important here. A true disciple is a pupil of the teacher who is disciplined so that he can become what the teacher is. See, if we're disciples of Jesus, that's not just knowing some things, that's doing some things too. Exercising faith, walking with Him, success in the things of God is never automatic. By the way, that verse in Titus is Titus 2, verse 12. I just thought of that. And it teaches us. And so it's not automatic. Just because I am born again doesn't mean that success is automatically mine. I must be willing to die to myself and live unto Him, right? Because that's what the Bible teaches us. See, much of what we blame the devil for isn't the devil at all. He's glad to take the credit for it. But a lot of what we blame the devil for isn't the devil, it's us. If you've ever blamed the devil for being in debt, you're wrong. I don't recall one time that I've ever seen the devil in the mall with somebody's credit card. I've seen people do it. But see, you can't blame the devil. Now, praise you, Lord God. If I take the word, I begin to operate in what it says by faith. Now, God's power is released in my behalf, and he can deliver me from my own mistakes. Okay? But I tell you something, I can't blame the devil for the fight I get in. We're not in a fight, just so you know. If Tammy and I get in a fight, if I call her a name, I bind you, devil. No, it's bind your own mouth, Randy. Okay, because the devil is not responsible for everything we tell that we say. Now, he was behind some stuff, but it's me that submitted to some things. You see, we need to understand. We've got to be disciplined in the word, disciplined in prayer, applying the things we're supposed to do. Let's look at our passage of Scripture we've been looking at for several weeks, and we'll go more here. This is out of the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the Amplified Bible, chapter 9, the last part of verse 22. But if you, the guy says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. The guy said, if you can do something, Jesus. Look what Jesus says. And Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything? He said, if I can do anything? Why, all things are possible. All things can be to him who believes. In other words, if you can come to the place where you can believe, everything is possible to you. In other words, this isn't something that just automatically happens. It's going to take us believing. Now, can I just tell you something? Faith is automatic. No, it's not. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You see, faith is not... When you got enough faith to ask Jesus into your heart and you got born again, that was baby faith. Infant faith. Now the Bible talks about growing in faith. We've got to grow here so we can continue to believe so all things can be possible when we believe. The Lord knows what he's talking about. All right? It will take a miracle to live a successful Christian life, won't it? But that doesn't mean it can't be done. It'll take a miracle to be delivered from addictions and perversions and poverty and sin. It takes a miracle, but it doesn't mean it can't be done. Jesus said all things are possible. Everything, anything, I can be delivered. Now, I'm not talking about the new birth here. I'm talking about staying free, living free once you become a Christian. It's possible to be successful. See, too many people fall back into bondage after they get born again. I mean, they're sincere when they prayed the prayer. Sincere when they cried out to God. But because we have this thought of, well, once you prayed the prayer, everything's going to be all right, brother. No, it's not. No, it's not. We've got to learn to walk by faith. That's what the Bible says. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So there's this education process that begins to take place. I'm amazed. The average person that gets saved in church stays active as a Christian for about 6 years. That's sad. Praise God, many of you have been walking with God for many decades. But what happens is somebody gets saved and they've been walking with God for a couple of years, they think they know it all. Holy Spirit University is never over. The Bible says his ways are beyond tracing out. There are going to be a lot of Christians amazed when they get to heaven they still get to go to class. We will still get to... The Bible says the Word is forever. And we will... I already see it. The Apostle Paul will be teaching a course on faith. I'm signing up for it, but it may not be Faith 101. I might be getting to teach that one because it's going to be like the low level. Paul's probably way the high level. Can you see Philip teaching evangelism? Now, we don't have to get anybody saved, but it'll be cool to know how it worked. We're still going to learn the Word. We're not going to heaven so we can play harps and ride on clouds for the rest of our lives. What a boring eternity that would be. You see, we have the Word, and we're going to, once we get this Word, I don't know how I got off of that, we need the Word in us. It'll take a miracle, but we've got to stay that way. It'll take a miracle for you to do, even if you stay free of sin, and you will, I believe that. As you stay free of sin, it still will take a miracle for you to do what God called you to do. Everybody we prayed for this morning, every need needs a miracle. Every one of them. But the thing it'll take a miracle, but Jesus just told us how to get tap into the miraculous. He just told us what to do. It'll take a miracle for that to happen, but we just believe Him. But there are disciplines involved. It'll take a miracle for this church to do what God's called us to do. He told us to turn our city right side up from the inside out. If you go in the back room back there, you'll see the maps of the city. We're pretty close to the middle. It'll take a miracle, but we believe that we turn our city right side up from the inside out because we love our city. We love our neighborhood. We're so excited about what God is doing here. See, we know that. It'll take a miracle. Now, we've covered lots of topics about this subject of the miraculous, and you can get every one of these messages on our website, lifechurchlubbock.com. Click on media, and you can find every sermon we preached, and you can go to those. Also, if you want to order CDs, we'll give them to you for free. There's no charge. Just let us know what you want. But today, I'm going to add to our arsenal of faith so we can walk in real victory all the time. Last week, we looked at the New Testament reality of Christians' need for repentance. That was an eye-opener, wasn't it? Man, as I read, and we're going to read the verses again out of Luke chapter 13, I saw pain in people's faces. Because Christians, there's the reality of repentance. Because bad things happen to good people, and we need to know what to do. But we talked about that this repentance keeps us in connection with God, because sin breaks our fellowship, or that violation of light. And we saw that. Not that's not bad news, that's good news. Man, because I can reconnect right now if I've messed up. And I like that God is that good. But today, we're going to see another important aspect of that connection. So let's look back in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to go again to verse number 1 of Luke chapter 13. We'll get it on the board here if you don't have a Bible to look at. But look what it says here. There were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, they were offering their offerings. Pilate comes in and kills them and puts their blood with their offering sacrifices. That was appalling to Jewish people. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? It's like, yeah, well, they deserved it because they had to be big sinners for that to happen. God wouldn't have let that happen to them if they weren't big sinners. But Jesus said, no. I tell you, He said, no. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. All right, then He goes on to say, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and they slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, no. Nay means no, by the way. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus is saying, hey, there's something about being connected. Because men are in charge of the world, we'd better be connected to God so we can be separated from their curse. And we talked about this last week, that repentance is restoration of the connection. I don't want us to repent because we're afraid bad things are going to happen, but we need to repent so we can stay in the flow of grace. Stay in the flow of the blessing. By the way, we started last Wednesday night teaching a series on the blessing of the Lord. And I would love for you to come because it's that blessing that elevates us to a place that we can have success. But let me get to this message. He said, you got to be connected. You got to make sure there's no break in your connection, because if you don't have fellowship with Him, you won't hear Him and you'll be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Amen? And so we need to make sure we're connected. Then He goes on to say in the next verse, what verse are we at now? We're at verse number 5, is that right? 6? He said, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, we looked at that. We talked about the need to repent. But then we're going to look at this parable for a few minutes here this morning and spring from here. It's referring to repentance, but more specifically, it's referring to prayer. Intercession. The guy says, you know what? This tree isn't doing anything. And the vineyard owner said, well, let's just get rid of it. It's doing nothing. But the one person, the guy who kept the vineyard said, no. Give me one more year with it. I will dung it. That means I will fertilize it. I will do everything that I can do, and if it doesn't produce this year, then you can take it. That's a picture of prayer, isn't it? You said, it's like my life is not producing anything. There's not anything good coming from me. What do I need to do? Well, let me just tell you, you need to pray, number one. After you've repented, you begin to pray. You begin to seek the Lord. You begin to find a way for Him to bring about what you need and what needs to be done in your life. All right? He's talking about prayer. I figured this out a long time ago. When my life stinks and it smells like manure, it's time for me to exercise the discipline of prayer that produces repentance and changes things around my life. Right, that's what God's not making my life stink because He hates me. He loves me. See, your life may stink. You're not in this room, whoever's listening. A life may stink because of the prayers that somebody else is praying for you. Your life, if you're not right with God and you're not producing fruit for God, it may be that your grandma's prayers, which the Bible says build a memorial in the presence of God, even though she's already in heaven, her prayers still remain in heaven, according to Scripture, and her prayer may still be going up here and still is a memorial there, and that is the fertilizer that you're smelling. I tell you, man, there is nothing like a praying mama or grandma. Nothing. Because they get after it. And I mean, they will pray, and they will pray, and they will believe. Grandmothers believe that you will make it. And they pray that way. God, I know my young man is a man of God. And I know you've called him. And Lord, because they don't give up. They continue to pray. I'm talking about Christian, godly grandmothers. They won't give up, and their prayers build a memorial. And so that grandson, he may be out living like the devil, but his life stinks and he knows it. Because God's drawing him to himself and God is still responding to the prayer of that grandma. Sometimes when your life stinks, it's a result of the devil's attack. But many times, the reason the devil is able to attack is because there was no prayer shield. And he was able to get through. Our only hope of operating in the supernatural and doing what's impossible, we believe, but we must be people of prayer. This is going to be a good message. I think you're really going to get something out of it. John Wesley said this. It seems that, now remember who John Wesley is? The founder of the Methodist Church? Read about his history, and you'll find that when they had those meetings in the woods of Kentucky and Ohio and all those states, they had miracles, signs, wonders take place in every one of those meetings. People were healed supernaturally. They were slain in the Holy Ghost. I mean, power from on heaven came to those Methodist meetings in the early days. This is what he said, though. He said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He is unable to help humanity until someone asks. Isn't that interesting? I know this, that God does nothing apart from prayer. Somebody's got to ask Him. Somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to seek Him. Somebody needs to pray. We've got to become people of prayer. We must begin to exercise the Christian discipline of prayer. And I can already hear someone saying, oh my, has it come to that? No, it needs to start with that. We need to be people of prayer. I know when you talk about prayer, some people think, oh, man, not prayer. Some people think that prayer is punishment. If you think prayer is punishment, you don't have a very good, strong relationship with God. I have never one time in my whole life thought spending time with Tammy was punishment because we have a relationship. We enjoy one another. My relationship with the Father is not a drudgery. It is a privilege. And when I know that I come into His presence, He just receives me. Now, if you're this mother and your son or daughter come to you and they walk in the room and go say, Mama, how you doing? You're like, well, you hadn't been here in about 3 weeks. No. That's not the right thing. And that's not what God is saying to you. The right thing is, I'm so glad you're here Because that's what God says. Even if you hadn't prayed for 3 weeks, here's what the devil, you go to pray. Well, you hadn't prayed 3 weeks. The devil says, God is mad at you. He hates you because you don't pray enough. Well, you might not pray enough, but if you feel condemned by it, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So you need to understand something. If you hadn't prayed enough, don't be condemned. Just start praying. And when you come into his presence, he's not going to say, where have you been? He knows where you've been. And if you've been in the wrong place, you apply the blood. You simply say, you know what, Lord? Your word promises me that I can come boldly into your presence by virtue of the blood of Jesus. I apply the blood now, and I step into your presence boldly, confidently, as if I never sinned. And God says, what sin are you talking about? Because the blood wipes it out. And he says, I'm so glad you're here. I've got some things that I want to talk to you about. See, we need to be people of prayer. People of prayer. Man, it's like when you come into his presence, it's like when you come home and your dog greets you. Your dog is so happy to see you. Now, I'm not going to compare God to your dog because he's not that at all. But he is happy to see you. He views you not according to your sin. He views you according to his call on your life. He sees you as the man or woman of God he wants you to be. So prayer is not drudgery. Prayer is good news. Every failure is a prayer failure. It's good news, though. God wants us to win. And if you want to get instruction on how to win, you get it from the Word of God and the presence of God as you pray. It's like, you go into his presence in prayer, and you get the game plan. And you know what to do, because he shows you by his Spirit. You see, we're not. It's not a waste of our time. It's important that we spend time. Most Christians don't understand that. How do I know? Because they don't pray. If you believed it worked, you'd pray every day. All right? I mean, if we believed it, we'd do it. I want you to get faith today. We're to be people of prayer. We've said this all, I've heard it ever since I've been a Christian. Prayer changes things. Does it? Do you believe it does? Well, if it changes things, how does it do that? And that's what we're going to look at. We're talking about changing things today. Are there things in your life that need to be changed? Ooh, man, I got some things I need to have changed. Sinbad, the comedian, used to do this skit about this guy, and he was getting married, you know, and the girlfriend was all lovey-dovey and told him how wonderful he was. And he said, the moment they said, I do, and they walked out of the church, she looked at him, and she said, some things are going to change around here. Well, we need to understand something. If we understand prayer, some things are going to change around here today. Some things are going to change because we know the power of God. We know what's supposed to happen. Today we're going to look at the Word. We're going to receive faith to pray. So first of all, what is prayer? What is prayer? Before you can effectively understand prayer, you must understand authority. You will never pray effectively if you don't know you have authority. Prayer is not begging God to do something that he might do if he wants to. Prayer is knowing the will of God from the Word of God and making a demand in authority. Not demanding God to do anything, but pulling a demand from his promise that he's already made. Prayer is understanding authority. We preached several messages back in April and May, and you get those again on our website. And we talked about taking authority, exercising authority. Parts 1 and 2, 2 weeks on that. Expecting authority. Prayer, we've got to know authority. Prayer is combining and releasing authority. When you pray, if you are begging God, you're not praying. If you're going before God, and I've told this many times, if you're going before God and you're rehearsing all your problems to God, you're not praying. Because I heard the preacher who said he was doing that. He was begging God. And, oh, God, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that and that. Oh, it's so bad. And the Lord said, what are you doing? And the guy said, I'm praying. And the Lord said, you're not praying. He said, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't come to me and report to me all that the devil is doing and call in that prayer. Prayer is releasing authority. Prayer is standing on what God has said, releasing it into the world in which we live. Prayer has authority. You've got to know something. You have influence with God, and your prayer taps into His authority and releases it. That's why we walk the neighborhood and pray. That's why we give you those verses of Scripture, because you have authority. Every step you take, whether you feel it or not, as you're speaking either in the Spirit or in English, you are praying and saying and releasing authority. Ooh, that's what prayer is, man. You got to release authority. Look at this verse of Scripture. You already know it. Matthew 16, verse 19. King James. Jesus said, "And I will give unto thee." Now, "thee" is the King James word for you. "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And pretty much what you bind, no, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is talking about me and you. He said, it's up to us to do the binding and the loosing. Look at this in the Good News Translation. I really like it this way. He said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Look at this. "And what you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven. And what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." God will permit anything you permit. Oh, my, my, my. Wait a minute. That's good news, isn't it? Because that means He will prohibit anything I prohibit. And we're talking about line up with the Word, and we'll talk more about that as we go here. But the good news is this. I can change some things. I can change some things. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Look at this next translation. I can't remember which one it is. What was it? It's the God's Word translation. He says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you imprison, God will imprison. Whatever you set free, God will set free." We have authority. We have the authority to put the devil and his curse and his junk in jail. We have the authority to prohibit him. You see, this is something we can and must do. Prayer is understanding authority. If you don't know the Word, listen, this is where discipline comes in. If you're praying but you don't know what the Bible says, then you might think that something is the will of God that isn't the will of God. And if you think sickness is His will for your body, you won't resist it. If we're praying this prayer, "Oh God, if it be thy will, heal me." If I don't know if it's His will to heal me, then I'll never resist sickness. I'll just take it. One time, Tammy and I got on an airplane. I preached a whole sermon about this one time. We get on the airplane, and it was from here, and we were going to Florida, I think. And it was one of those planes that has two seats on this side and one on this side, one of those little bitty ones. Well, Tammy had the one seat, and I had the other on the other side. So we're walking down our row, down the middle row, you know, hey, you go down there. And this kid is in her seat. He's just sitting there. She looks at him. I'll never forget this. She looks at him. If you know her very well, this is just her. This is why she does it. She looks at him. She goes, "Where are you supposed to be?" The kid starts scrambling because she spoke in authority. Something was going to change right now. Because she knew who she was. She knew she had seat, whatever that was, 9B or whatever it was, C. She knew that was her seat. She knew it was the will of the airline for her to sit in that seat. And she knew that that boy was not going to take her seat. And so she looked at him, and she said, I laughed so hard I couldn't stop. I laughed for an hour on the trip. It was so funny to me. But she says to him, "Where are you supposed to be?" He starts looking at stuff, you know. He says, and he reads the seat, and she goes, "That's over there." That was sweet for get. You know what he did? He got up. He went over there because something had to change. Because she had the right and the authority to make the demand for change. That is a perfect picture of prayer. If you know what the Word says, you can look at the devil and you can say, where are you supposed to be? I'm going to tell you where you're supposed to be. Under my foot. I am the head. I'm not the tail. And the place of prayer is where we're going to resolve this thing. You see, we understand change happens. Prayer truly changes things, but you've got to know who you are, and you can imprison, you can release, you can prohibit, you can receive it, but you've got to know that that is your authority. Here's what prayer is. Prayer begins with my will. It begins here. Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive. Prayer begins with me desiring something. It begins with my will. It's my prayer. See, you'll never pray consistently for something you don't desire. If you really desire something, you will pray consistently for it. Otherwise, you give up after about a week. It begins with my will. But the second part of prayer is, it's my will submitted to His will. What's His will? His Word. So that's talking about a renewed mind. I've got to renew my mind, taking the Word daily into my mind. It's my will submitted to His will based on His Word. Here's prayer right here, man. It's my will, my desire, submitted to His desire. Because the Bible says, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. But it's my will submitted to His will based on His Word, released by my faith. I've got to believe Him. I've got to believe that when I put it in prison, it's locked up. I've got to believe that if I bind it, it's bound. If I prohibit it, it's prohibited. But if I receive it, if I loose it, it's loosed. That's what prayer is. It's combining and releasing authority, and it produces something. Prayer is always connected to faith because prayer should do something, not begging God, but releasing God's authority into the situation. Faith, to pray by faith, you have to understand, faith always begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know the will of God, you can't have faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith ends at the question mark. If you question it, you can't believe for it. If you're not sure it's the will of God, you can't have faith. So the only way to solve that is with the Word. James says this in James 4, the last part of verse 3, the first part, verse 2, the last first part of verse 3. You have not because you ask not. Then it says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. I tell you, a lot of Christians don't have what they want because they don't ask. Because we've gotten all this religious junk that says, well, God doesn't care about my need. God doesn't care about my situation. He does, but you got to ask. You got to ask. Prayer is your will submitted to God's will based upon the authority of the Word, activated by faith, producing the desires of your heart. Prayer should do something. Prayer is not empty, mindless liturgy. Prayer is not just some rote memorization. Prayer is a relationship function that takes place because we know Him and are submitted to Him. So how do we change things? Man, time has flown by. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to look at something very important here, and I'll try to do it very quickly. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass after many days. Now what's happened is that Elijah is the prophet. He has prophesied that it isn't going to rain until he says so. All right, the king is mad at him. The king wants to kill him, but he can't find him because every time he sends somebody to look for him, they get killed. In the next chapter, fire came down from heaven and devours people that are looking for him. But look what it says. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself unto Ahab. Now look at this next part. And I will send rain upon the earth. Who is going to send rain? God's going to send rain upon the earth. He said, I'm going to send rain. So what is the will of God? Rain is the will of God. What is the word of God? I will send rain upon the earth. The Lord said, go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain. So after this happens, Elijah goes and shows himself to Ahab, and Ahab says to him, he says something like, oh, you're the trouble. And Elijah said, no, you're the trouble. And you think about that. That's the king and the prophet. And the prophet says, no, you're the trouble. All this famine, this drought wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. It's your fault. You're the trouble. He says, I'll tell you what let's do. You get all your prophets of Baal, 400 of them. And they'll kill them an animal, and we'll see. And I'll kill me an animal. Whoever's God rains fire, that's God. So they get them all together, and you know the story, how the prophets of Baal, they killed their calf. He said, y'all go first since there's more of you. So they're cutting themselves, and they're going, oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal. And then finally, after lunchtime, Elijah said, where is your Baal? Is he in the bathroom? Is he on vacation? What's going on with Baal? All right. And then it says he rebuilt the altar. He cut up a calf. He dug the trench around it. He placed the calf on there. And then he poured water on it once, twice, three times. The trench was full. And he says, God, I love his prayer. We're not going to read it, but he says something like this. This is the St. Randy translation. He says, God, show them who's God and who's the man of God. Fire came down. Devoured the calf, the altar, the water. I mean, everybody went, ooh, God is God. No joke. And he said, all right, now y'all go kill him. So they killed the 400 prophets of Baal. Now, this gets me down to where I want to be. We're going to go all the way down in that chapter. That was the beginning of the chapter. Let's go all the way down. The will of God is rain, right? That is the will of God, right? Here's our thought. Our thought is that just because something is the will of God, that it has to happen. And then what we think? If it's God's will, it has to happen. If that is true, why did Jesus say, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? He said that because his will is not being done and somebody needs to pray. Don't get me wrong. God's going to get his will. It just may not be with you. He may have to go to somebody else. He's going to get his will. But we got to understand, we have a part to play in this. How do I know that? Look at the end of this chapter, down in verse number 41. This is after all that other stuff happened. See, just because it's God's will for you to be saved doesn't mean you have to get saved. It's his will, but you have something to do with it. Verse 41 says, and Elijah said to Ahab, now, all the prophets are dead. He said, and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. Is he lying? There's no cloud. There's no thunder. There's no lightning. There's no drop of rain. Rain is not even in the forecast. But the prophet, the man of God, spoke the word of God, didn't he? The word of God is, it's going to rain. So what should you be saying? It's going to rain. Whatever the word of God says is what you need to be saying, no matter what you can see with your eyes. Because the will of God is the word of God, and you are the prophet of your own life, and you have access to the word of God more than Elijah did, because you have the book. All right, he said, that's the Lord spoke that word to us at the beginning of the year, didn't he? But there's a step that has to take place here that's very, very important. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. This doesn't even seem fair to me. Elijah gets to go eat. I mean, the king, the bad guy, gets to go eat and drink. The man of God goes to pray. The man of God goes into intercession. Man, I wish it was the other way, don't you? I wish we got to eat and drink and they got to go fall on their face somewhere. But Elijah is getting ready to see some things changed. There's a supernatural change that must take place. The word of God's getting ready to come to pass. He got on his face. He put his head between his knees. He got in the position, in those days, that was the position that a mother got into as she's giving birth. He goes into labor as he intercedes. He begins to pray. Wait a minute, isn't rain the will of God? Why is he praying? Because if he doesn't pray, it's not going to rain. God wants you and I to partner with Him so that when He speaks His Word, that we will not only confess the Word, but we'll go to the place of prayer and we'll pray into fruition the Word. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about believing God and being in the place of discipline and obedience and seeing God do what He says. Let's go to the next verse. Look what it says. And he said to his servant, this is amazing. This is an amazing part. Go up now. Look toward the sea. And when he went up and looked, he said, there's nothing. What would you have done? What would most Christians have done? Must have missed God. Oh, well, must not be the word of God. Oh, well, I knew you were crazy. It's crazy to believe the word of God. It is crazy to believe you could be healed. It's crazy to believe that you could be delivered. It's crazy to believe you could be free of that habit. It's crazy to think that this 40 blocks could have a revival that turns it into the garden spot of this city. It's coming, folks. It's coming. But he didn't quit. He couldn't see anything. I love it. He said, there's nothing. He said, go again. 7 times. He never quit. Why did he not quit? Number one, he knew the Word of God. He was praying the Word of God. He knew he had authority. He knew it. The next verse, verse 44, and it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, oh, this is great. Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. A little cloud. He said, okay, go up. Say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Don't you know Ahab was saying, you are crazy. But what's he saying? He said, you know what? I've got the word from God. It doesn't matter what I can see, but you know what? I got a cloud the size of a man's hand, and it's getting ready to rain. The next verse, it says, and it came to pass, in the meanwhile, while he's praying, believing, and prophesying, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Did they changed. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran Ahab's chariot. Did things change? What brought the will of God into play? Somebody prayed. Somebody believed, and somebody prayed. They believed when they prayed, something was going to change. They continued to pray when they couldn't see it work. They stayed with what God said. They did not quit. They stayed and they stayed and they stayed. Prayer changed the weather. Wait a minute, Pastor. Now only God is in control of the weather. Anyone, Al Gore says? Al Gore says you are changing the weather because of global warming. You and I can change things. The weather, then it infuriates me when they say a tornado comes, they call it an act of God. God isn't destroying people. He's not killing them. He's not taking their houses away. But somebody needs to pray. More than one time in my life, I've seen tornadoes begin to dip out of the sky, and Tammy and I stand and say, we command you, go back up in that cloud. You will not harm us. I mean, and I've told this at the men's breakfast one morning. There was a tornado. It was coming down over the Bonner's house. And we said, and they were doing the same thing, I'm sure, but we said, we were on our front porch. We said, you will not come down over their house. You will not harm our partners. You don't have a right. You have no authority. We command you, go back up. That baby turned right and went out over open country. Are you saying you did that? No, I'm saying the authority from God's Word did that. Because of the covenant we have of protection. Because we have the right and the authority. We weren't thinking we were special, but we know God loves people. You see, we've got to recognize that. If we can know God's will for the weather and it will change, we can know God's will for our city and it will change. See, it will change. It is the will of God for this city to be in revival. It's the will of God for the crime rate to go down, for the drug abuse and alcohol abuse to go down, the spousal abuse. It's God's will for fathers to be fathers and to raise their children. How are we going to change it? We're going to pray. We're going to begin to seek the Lord. Deuteronomy 28 says the blessing of Abraham, which is now ours, says that we have rain in season. We have a covenant right. We can pray the word of God. Look what this verse says in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain. When? In the time of latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Who's in charge now? We got to pray for the rain. It's time for rain, I'm telling you. We've got to pray for the rain. We've got to see a change. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it goes on to say, it says, like Elijah, who was a man like us. This is in James. He was a man like us. And it says, here it is. Subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he goes on to say, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. When? In the time of rain. When God said, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Ooh, man. See, we've got to recognize something. We have the right to pray like Elijah, just like he changed things with prayer. That verse is talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. If Elijah could change things, we can change things. Ooh, man. One more passage, I think. Maybe two. Maybe one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything, Gary used this in the offering, according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. That says, folks, if we can find it in the Word, we can pray it. And if we can pray it, he hears us. People who are praying all those faithless prayers that have no agreement with the Word, it's like, you remember in the old days we used to watch, I think, Charlie Brown's Christmas? No. Whatever it was, where they were in school, and the teacher would talk to Charlie Brown, and would go, wah, wah, wah. If you're not praying the will of God, that's what it sounded like to God. It's just a bunch of nonsense. The language of heaven is faith. And if we're praying the Word, and we're believing the Word, that is his will. And we pray that way, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition that we desire. And this isn't the only example. Elijah's not the only example. Abraham is an example. He did the very same thing when he prayed for Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Got down to 10 people. Because Abraham thought 10, surely there's 10. And there was Lot, his wife, two daughters, two sons-in-law. Surely there's four other ones, he thought. There weren't. There were just four. But he prayed, stayed the judgment of God through prayer. Our nation needs your prayer. Our neighborhood needs your prayer. The discipline of simply praying. The discipline of knowing we have a right to stand on the Word of God. We have the right to believe God for our neighborhood. We have a right. We will see things change. What do you need changed? Think about it this morning. What needs to be changed? Here's the action steps. Find the Word. Believe the Word. Pray the Word. Expect it to happen. But you got to be in prayer. You mean I got to do something? It's not your power. But you got to believe Him. You got to have something to believe. find it? Do you need healing? What does the Bible say? You know the Bible is full of scriptures about healing, but get you a specific verse. Begin to believe it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's a good one right there. I tell you, all right, Lord, you said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said he heals them all. And so this morning I come before you and I declare the word of faith and I say, you healed them all. You healed me because you healed them all. I don't feel anything. Doesn't matter. Pray again. Pray again. Keep believing God. Eventually you'll see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Eventually, it'll burst with rain. I'm believing God for my loved ones. But what do I do? Wow, the Bible talks about in Acts Paul and Silas were hanging on that wall. And they had that earthquake and they fell off and the guy was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. He said, you'll be saved and your household. What a promise. I believe you, Lord. If you'll do that for a jailer who doesn't even know you, you'll do it for me. And the guy got saved and his whole house got saved. What do you believe? What needs to change? What needs to change? Well, God, I got a knucklehead for a husband. What does the word say about how to relate to him? Find it. See, we need to know what we're supposed to do. God, I got the worst job in the world. What does the Bible say? And stand on it. Pray in authority and believe him. Amen? What do you need changed? Father, this morning we want to take some time here and bind the enemy. Loose your blessing. We are the blessed. We are people of blessing. We are people of faith. We believe you this morning. Praise you, Lord. What do you need changed? Think about it for just a moment. What needs to change? What needs to change? Hope you're getting ready to speak to it, because we're getting ready to pray in authority in the name of Jesus. Your prayer avails much. Your prayer. You are righteous by the blood of Jesus. Your prayer will avail much. What needs to change? What needs to change? What needs to change? If it's your money, what needs to change? If it's your relationship, what needs to change? Father, I pray for, believe for, expect revelation in this room this morning. I pray that what we've just taught here, we get by revelation. That even as Elijah prayed and changed the weather, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous saint of God will do the exact same thing in areas that need to be changed. What about your health? Come on now. What about it? Are you ready for it to change? We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.